We are in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. It's very important for anybody who is married or plans to get married or wants to know what God thinks about marriage. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with the church up to this point, who had a lot of challenges. They were in a city that was very much like America. A lot of money, not a lot of morality, a lot of supposed liberty. There were those who just didn't see anything wrong with anything. And there were those who had a hard time knowing where to draw the line between right and wrong. And because things had been degraded by mankind so much, even that which was holy and right seemed dirty. And so they wrote unto the Apostle Paul about marriage. If you look back and study church history, you'll see that there was a lot of people who went in either ditch on this subject of marriage. There were the Gnostics who thought, well, as long as my heart is right, as long as I love God, it really doesn't matter what I do with my physical body. You know, as long as it's all about love, fornication becomes an indifferent thing as long as your heart's right. There were those who went that direction, and they went to hell. And there are those who went in the other ditch to where they felt like, you know, I can't be around it. I can't, anything to do with the opposite sex. I've got to run and hide in a cave somewhere. Or there were some who physically harmed themselves to avoid the possibilities there. And they ran to the other ditch saying that virginity was the only way. There you have the Roman Catholic celibate priesthood and the nuns and all that sort of thing that did not follow the Scripture. And being a virgin, being celibate, there's nothing wrong with that. But forcing it, making it the law, making every minister of God have to be celibate and so forth, is against the Scriptures.
Right.
So let's see what God has to say about it. And by the way, these are rules we're talking about in church. Okay? We're not talking about the world. Paul had just told them, but them that are without, God judgeth. Do not ye judge them that are within? So these were rules for God's people. These are rules if you wanted to stay in the church. You must obey or be expelled. This is God's kingdom. And he says here, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So they wrote unto him and asked him these questions. Up to this point, Paul has dealt with the problems in the church that they did not write and ask for. That was all just for free, okay? He wanted to straighten them out before he answered their questions. And they needed some straightening out. But now he's going to begin to answer their questions. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay? He's agreeing with them in that point, yes. That is good. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So yes, there's nothing wrong with celibacy. There's nothing wrong with maintaining a virgin state the rest of your life. But Paul's going to go on to tell us that that's not God's plan and will for everyone. In fact, as a whole, you go back to the beginning, the general plan is for man and woman to be husband and wife, to procreate and to propagate the race and raise up godly seed. And some people have taken this and erroneously they've gone to the point where they thought that marriage was only good to avoid fornication. That it was like a necessary evil. That's not what he's saying. Okay? What he's saying here is don't legislate this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Don't enforce that. Don't make that the law and the rule, because that's not God's plan for everyone. Okay? Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to cause fornication. You're trying to force people into a situation that God did not will for them to be in. And he goes on down to say not everyone has that gift. Those coming from a licentious background or people who have a tendency to discern by feeling or emotion rather than principle, they swing from one ditch to the other. This matter of marriage and divorce. So many people that I've talked to about this deal with it not from their brain based on the Word of God, but they deal with it from their emotions or their feelings. And they, you know, the thought of divorce, well, that doesn't feel right, so that must be bad. We'll just forget that idea, or just mark it all off as, well, the fact of the matter is that there's times when it's God's will for a marriage to be ended due to sin and corruption and problems. But people who feel their way through issues, they just like to avoid these nasty feelings over here. And so we'll just push all that over the edge and forget it exists and not accept people who've had a legitimate divorce and remarriage because we just don't like the concept. And so I've dealt with people on baptism this way. And it seems as though when it comes to baptism, and I grew up in the Baptist church, that the mode, people feel like if it's harder and more difficult and more sacrificial, it's right. Okay? People deal with things strictly by emotion. And so, you know, there's a guy over here, he says, they broke the ice when I got baptized. Oh, that was really spiritual. What's the point? That doesn't make you any more spiritual. In fact, you just showed that you weren't spiritual. Because you're running on pride. So, we can't feel our way through doctrine. We've got to look at what the Bible says. We've got to use our brain and look at the grammatical structure. We've got to look at everything it says and get our emotions and feelings and fears out of it. Yeah. Is it proper to marry? The pulpit commentary says there had sprung up among them some antinomians who perhaps by perverting Paul's own teaching or that of Apollos had made liberty a cloak of lasciviousness. And in indignant reaction against such laxity, others perhaps with obscene proclivities had been led to disparage matrimony as involving an inevitable stain. Gnosticism and the spirit which led to it oscillated between the two extremes of asceticism and uncleanness. Both extremes were grounded on the assertion that matter is inherently evil. Ascetic Gnostics therefore strove to destroy by severity every carnal impulse. And when he says carnal impulse, he's talking about just physical impulse. Antinomian Gnostics argued that the life of the spirit was so utterly independent of the flesh that what the flesh did was of no consequence. So Paul is going to go here and he's going to show them the middle of the road on this issue. And consider who he's writing to. He's writing to people who live in a very licentious society. And as I mentioned last week, consider how this chapter would be different if modern Mennonites wrote it. They would deal with this quite a bit differently. He says here, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Hold it. We'd have to stop there and add a parenthesis, okay? But Paul didn't do that. He said, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The word incontinency there means a lack of strength. It's the word strength with a negative ah on the end, okay, or on the beginning, which means a want of strength. Now, those who God wills to be married, to avoid Satan's temptation in that marriage, there is a due benevolence owed to one another that ought to never be denied, except with consent for a time, a certain period of time, for spiritual reasons, and that it be restored, lest Satan tempt you, that Satan tempt you not. It is important that this due benevolence, and it's understood here, that the husband and the wife have authority over the other in this matter. And it's not a trick-or-treat type of game. It's not a manipulation game. It's not a you make me happy or whatever type of game. It is a matter of mutual love, mutual due benevolence, and you are defrauding the other if you are not loving according to Scripture. And it's important that we keep that in mind. Now, he says this, and this applies to every person who marries a wife and every woman who marries a husband, and it doesn't distinguish between whether they were married before or divorced or what their condition was. Later on he says, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. He says, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Okay? So obviously someone who is loosed in this situation, and they get married, the due benevolence, all that within the bounds of marriage, all that is pure. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay. It is good for a man, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. As a general rule, young men ought to grow up and find a godly wife and have a happy, faithful marriage. There are some situations due to circumstances when, like with Paul, we don't know whether Paul had been married. Maybe his wife died. Maybe there was a problem there. But at the point here, he's not married. Whether he was always in a celibate state, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that information. History doesn't provide that information. But it's at this time, the Apostle Paul is living a single life. And it's a good thing. It would be awful hard to do what he did and to take the missionary trips he took with a wife and children or even with a wife. A lot of times, if God has called you to a foreign mission field, we know a lot of missionaries that go off to a foreign mission field. And in days gone by, they would have children and they would lose those children oftentimes. Oftentimes their wife would die because of the pregnancy and bearing children in that foreign soil and their weakness. They would often die. I know of a situation where parents were missionaries and they sent their children off to boarding schools because they were missionaries, and the children grew up atheists in bitterness because mom and dad were more busy out there trying to reach the heathen and didn't care about me, and they're bitter at God. It might be wise, if you're going to be a missionary, to consider being single. Okay. He says here, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He's not saying that what he's talking about, the husband and wife rendering due benevolence, that's not a commandment. That is a commandment. What he's saying here is that you don't have to get married and live this way. You can remain single. Okay, but if you get married, these are commandments for the married couple. For I would that all men were even as I myself, which is a single state. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried, agamos, doesn't determine whether they were never married, but they're not married now. They're loosed. To the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And this is not just talking about the appetite for intimacy in the sense of lusting, okay? It's the desire for companionship. Some people were not wired to live their life alone. They need a companion. They hunger for a companion. They would grieve without a companion. They long for that companionship. And God says here through His Word, don't force anyone to be single. If they long for companionship, let them get married. Everybody. That means the priest. That means the preacher. That means the missionary. That means the guy that's loosed from a wife. That means the widow, the widower. Let them marry. It's better for them to marry than to burn, to desire that companionship, to miss it, to not live happily. And unto the married I command. Now he's writing to Christians. And we're going to see a contrast here coming up. Right now he's writing to believers. Unto the married, two married believers, okay? I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And what he's saying here is, I didn't say this. I'm actually telling you what Jesus said. Okay? Let not the wife depart from her husband. Marriage is intended to be lifelong. You get married, you stay married. You work through your problems. And let me say this, two Christians cannot get married and then get divorced and still be two Christians.
That's right.
When God says, love your enemies, when God says, die to self, when God says, you forgive or I won't forgive you, pray tell me, how are two Christians going to get a divorce and still be two Christians? They're not.
Amen.
If two Christians get a divorce, it's because somebody apostatized or both apostatized. Somebody's going to hell or both of them are going to hell. You don't just, oh, well, we're two believers, we get divorced, we're not compatible, now we're two believers. No, that's not God's plan. That's not God's perspective of it. It says here, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, he just told us that if she's a wife, she should not defraud. They both have power over the other. They should not defraud one another. There's due benevolence. There's benevolence that's due. They owe it. Okay? Then he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. I do not believe that means let her stay unmarried, let them stay separated, or if they want to, they can get reconciled. I believe that means that she must remain unmarried until they reconcile. Okay? Because otherwise we have Paul contradicting himself. One minute he's saying, you stay together, you owe one another, do benevolence. And the next minute he's saying, but if you depart, it's okay. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that if she departs, she's not allowed to remarry because she's still obligated to reconcile.
Right.
She's under obligation to reconcile. They have to work this out. And while they're apart trying to work it out, neither one of them are eligible for remarriage.
Right.
Then they are in violation of God's word. God will graciously allow a temporary separation to work through problems, seek counsel, come back together. But the goal is reconciliation. It always is. Because you have a due benevolence. It's still due. It doesn't become undue. Okay? It's still due. It's not paid. So, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to a husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. If you want to stay in the church, if you want to stay in God's kingdom, if you want to remain in Christ, stay married, work it out. If there's a separation, get back together, work it out. And that's the rules for Christians, okay? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That doesn't mean that this is not God's word. It means that Jesus did not cover this while on earth. Jesus did not teach about this because he was talking to covenant Jews. He was not dealing with the Gentiles. Okay? So, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. This means we're going to talk about a scenario different than the one we just talked about. We're going to talk about something that has different rules than the one we just talked about. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So if you're two unmarried people, one of them comes to Christ, he's not obligated to put away his unbelieving wife. If she be pleased to dwell with him, if she's going to be okay with him being a Christian and not fight against it or run off, hold this thing together. You may win her. Okay? And if a wife becomes converted and she has an unbelieving husband, it goes on to say, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her as a Christian, obeying the gospel, being faithful to Christ, if he be pleased, why else would he not be pleased? He was pleased to dwell with her before she became a Christian. The only thing that would make him displeased now is now she's living a Christian life. She's dressing like a Christian. She's reading her Bible. She's going to the church. She's under the authority of the church. See, a lot of people would take issue with this, but they ignore the fact that in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is writing specifically dealing with a woman whose husband does not obey the word. And he still tells her how to dress. Okay? Well, what if my husband throws a fit? 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. When you become a Christian, you're obligated to follow Christ.
Amen.
If your unbelieving husband doesn't like it, if he be not pleased to dwell with you, and if he depart on that account, the Bible says let him depart. Okay? If a man gets married and his wife becomes a Christian and his wife does not like his Christianity, he's supposed to still follow Christ. If she departs, it's a sad thing, but the Bible says, let him depart. You cannot depart from Christ to please her, or now you're both going to hell. Neither one of you are going to heaven. So you've got to understand that God, when Jesus does not allow his disciples to, well, okay, go ahead and please your husband. You're not obligated to obey me and follow me or follow, be led of the Spirit. The Bible says, they that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Well, you don't have to be led of the Spirit. You can be led by your husband. It's okay. No, he didn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. The Bible says when you become a Christian, now you've got to be led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to submit to your husband where the Spirit of God is agreed. See, what happens here is, and this goes for any authority. Here's a realm. Here's a realm where God and my authority agree. You know, my husband says, if I'm a wife, my husband says, I want the kitchen kept clean. God didn't have a problem with that. You say, yes, sir, and you keep it clean. I want the children fed this diet. God, you know, obey your husband everywhere you can. But there's another realm where, okay, this is where your husband and God would agree. This is God's will. But this is where your husband's will does not agree with God's will. Well, if you've obeyed everywhere you could, your husband's not going to see you rebellious. He's going to know that I have a submissive wife. And when you become a Christian, you ought to be a more submissive wife until your loyalty to Christ comes in conflict with your loyalty to your husband. And in that case, you must choose Christ. You must say to your husband, you know, I obey you in everything. You know, I try hard. I want to please you in everything I can. But in this situation, I cannot do that because I would be violating the Word of God. And if a wife has that spirit, she might win her husband. And if a husband displeases his wife only where he has to choose Christ over his wife, but in every other way, he's a godly Christian husband, he has a better chance of winning that wife. Children who obey their parents in everything with the right spirit to the best of their ability, but then it comes to the point where the father says, do this, and they know that's a sin or a crime, and they say, Father, you know I obey you every time I can. You know I'm a faithful son, but right here, I cannot obey you because that's against God. And I'm willing to take the punishment, but I can't violate God's will. You know, that's going to really speak to an authority figure. The same goes with us in the government. When we have to violate something that the government has told us to do, the government ought to be able to look at our track record and say, look, this guy's been law-abiding, faithful all this time, and the only thing he's denying us on is a matter of his conscience before God. That ought to be the testimony we have. So, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. In other words, God is going to work on that man in a special way because of the wife's faith. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The presence of a believing mate, man or woman, in that home brings the Spirit of God into that home. Your children are not seen as heathen children because they have a Christian parent. Just like Timothy was not seen as a heathen because he had a Christian mother, though he had a Greek father. And that's why they circumcised him. because his mother was a Jewess. But in a Christian home, in a home where one of the parents is a believer and a faithful Christian, the children are not considered unclean, but now they are holy. You say, Brother Mark, what all does that mean? I don't know how far that goes. I really can't say. I know that God is not obligated to save the children of his enemies. You say, but they're just children. But they're his enemies' children. There's nothing that obligates God to save the children of his enemies. I don't know whether the fact that they were born in innocence, if that's going to make a difference on Judgment Day. I don't know. The Bible doesn't declare that, okay? But I can tell you this. If you have a Christian parent who's praying for you, those children are now seen in God's eyes in a different way. Whereas before, with two unsaved parents, they're unclean. Now, with one saved parent, they're holy. They're not, you know, unclean and holy means, the holy means they're separated unto God. They're set apart. They're set apart from the other ones. And what all that entails, I can't say. But I want to make sure that my home is such that my children are holy before God. Amen? Amen? Set apart before the Lord. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. The case we already looked at, they were under bondage. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. They were under bondage. They were not free. Okay? In this case is set as a contrast. If this case was not different and was not a contrast, then there's no point being made here. But there is a point being made here, and that is this former marriage where two believers, when there's separation, they cannot be remarried but must reconcile. They're under bondage. In this situation, when the unbeliever departs, they're not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Okay? God wants the home to be peaceful. He wants reconciliation. He wants godliness. But I, as a believer, am not obligated to reconcile with an unbeliever. I cannot do so. If they've rejected God, I cannot reconcile with them. Okay? Now, I need to make sure that whatever is causing the division is not my fault. But if they're a Christ rejecter, and that's the reason we've separated, which is the only thing he's talking about here. Okay? He's not talking about your poor manners and your bad attitude. He's talking about they separated because of the faith. In that situation, I cannot reconcile with the unbeliever until they repent and accept Christ. Okay? So I'm under no obligation to reconcile in this situation. Because there's no peace. God wants us to have peace. And peace comes through submission to Him. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So therefore, there's not an obligation. In the Old Testament, if a Jew, in Nehemiah's day, the Jews were marrying heathen women who were not of the same faith. They were not proselytes. Okay? And they made them separate and put them away. Why? They were not supposed to marry outside of the faith. And we're not supposed to marry outside of the faith. And if I come into the faith after being married and my mate doesn't come in and they leave me because of that, God says there's no obligation to reconcile there. I should pray for them. I should have tried my best to win them before they left. And now that they've totally taken that step and divorced me because I'm a believer and they did not want to be a part of that, that's pretty... You have to harden your heart pretty good to do that. And by that time, God says, let them depart. You couldn't save them. You tried to save them. You did your best to save them. But they departed anyways. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. In other words, wherever grace finds you, continue in your circumstances. I'm not talking about in sin or whatever. I'm talking about if grace finds you married, try to maintain that marriage. Try to win your mate. If they depart, then keep on going in the Lord. All right? If grace finds you in a bad situation, you come to Christ anyways and continue on in that situation. He goes on to say, is a man called being circumcised? In Judaism, let him not become uncircumcised. Stay in Judaism. Is a man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. If you're called as a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. If you're called to follow Christ as a Jew, you don't have to become a Gentile. You just follow Christ wherever you're found. Circumcision is nothing in itself, and uncircumcision is nothing in itself but the keeping of the commandment of God. That doesn't mean that the keeping of the commandment of God is nothing. It means that this is nothing other, it means nothing if it's not in the commandment of God. When it's a commandment of God, it means something. When it's not under obligation as a commandment of God, it loses meaning. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So what if God calls you and you've been divorced and remarried? Does this apply to you? Sure it does. What if God called the woman at the well and she was with number five? Well, she stays with number five. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Are you called in the military? You don't have to step down. But if you do get out, if you are made free, use it to the advantage of the kingdom. Are you called being a police officer? Are you called being a servant? Are you called as a wife? Are you called as a husband? You just make the best of it where you are. And if your circumstances improve, just praise God and do better. Amen. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, it's talking about a bond slave, an actual servant, is the Lord's free man. You're called, you're a servant, okay? You have a master. God saves you in that situation. Now, you are the agent of Jesus Christ in that situation. To be an example, you are called there to display God's way of being a servant. That's your job. God wants you to show the world what a Christian servant is like and what God's way is like in that. He says, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. We're under authority either way. If you're called and you're a free man, you're not a bond slave. Now you're Christ's servant to display to the world what a Christian free man is supposed to live like. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You are to serve Christ first, and therefore I serve my master because that's God's will for me to serve my master. But I serve him in a godly way. If a wife, in Colossians says, wives, obey your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You are the agent of righteousness in that home. You are God's agent and ambassador in that home. You be the submissive wife that God wants a Christian woman to be. But there are perimeters. You can't do ungodly things, even if your husband wants you to. You can't be ungodly. So, you are the servant of the Lord in that situation. You're not ultimately the servant of man. You are the servant of man secondarily. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. This here is it repeated again. God, how many times does God have to say this before people listen? He's writing here to church leaders also. He's writing to the church. So church leaders, he's saying, let every man abide where he was called. He said it two times. Up here he says, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Here he says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Did he mean it? We're going to stop there for today. But if we go on down through here, you will see that... In fact, he makes it even clearer as he goes on here. God, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God made marriage, it was his idea. He made male and female, it was his idea. But he made boundaries. And inside the boundaries of God's will, everything is holy and beautiful and righteous, and there's no regret, and there's no bad consequences, and everything is pure and productive. Outside those boundaries, it's dirty, it's cheap, there's bad consequences, there's regret, there's sorrow, there's destruction and misery and hell at the end. But it was all God thought it up. The world would like to think that they thought it up. And they know all about it. And Christians don't know much about it. And they would like to educate us on all of it. And as though we don't know anything about it. And as though it wasn't God's idea to begin with. Well, they need to understand that our Father's the one who wrote the book on it. He's the one who designed it and created it. And we are experiencing what God created and what God designed. And it's far better than anything they have. They're missing out on what God intended because they think they're so smart. And they want to break the rules. They want to innovate. And they want to try this and try that. And all they're doing, they end up in a miserable, wretched mess of guilt and disease and wreckage. You don't have to look very far to find it. But if you follow God's plan, it's a beautiful thing. And let me say to you here, quickly before we close, something I skipped over. He said unto the unmarried and widows. Okay? Well, we say, well, a widow is a woman whose husband died. Well, the Bible doesn't stop there. Let me read to you Isaiah 54:4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. It's God talking to Israel. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord of hosts. A woman who was put away is called a widow. It's called widowhood. This is used another time in the Bible too. Okay? So, he says, to the unmarried and widows. And if you go back to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, where Paul is giving instruction concerning the widows, he said, I will that the young women, talking about the widows, but you know, those who are unmarried, I will that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the enemy to speak reproachfully. Okay? Those young women were in the class, he was talking about widows. Okay? So we have young, unmarried women. Why are they young unmarried women? Did their husband die? Did he forsake them? It doesn't say. It is called. It's in the category of widows. He's talking about widows. Well, if they were widows because their husband forsook them, or they were widows because their husband died, is irrelevant. The danger of them being in that position is the same. And the reason he doesn't want to stay in that position is the same. They're both in the same danger. And so Paul's advice that these young women, lest they wander about and become tattlers and busybodies and so forth, could happen to either whether you're a widower, a widow because your husband died, or a widow because your husband forsook you, doesn't change the danger. And Paul says, I will that they marry, bear children, guide the house. And he doesn't distinguish, well, except if they're divorced. He didn't say that. The Bible doesn't make an issue of that in the same way that people today do. And they misuse Jesus' words when they're making an issue. They have to interpret them outside the context. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another, except it be for fornication, commits adultery. Okay? And they interpret that as, whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another, even if it's for fornication, commits adultery. So they interpret it as the opposite of what he said. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take Jesus' words and make our interpretation the very opposite of what he said. We want to follow what the Bible says. We don't want to fall in either ditch. We don't want to call things unholy that God has cleansed and made holy. We don't want to call things okay that God says is unholy. Either ditch is going to land you in hellfire. You got to follow the Word of God. You got to do it God's way. You've got to lay aside, well, I think, well, I feel. Throw all that in the garbage can. We don't care what you think and we don't care what you feel.
Amen.
We care what God says. And what God says is what's going to matter on Judgment Day. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close? We've covered a lot of issues quickly here. I hope we've made it plain.
I just have a couple comments. Maybe three, the first one being amen to what I've heard. Now are your children holy? In the sense that holy means sanctified or set apart, that's pretty obvious that... Mm-hmm. That the children of a believing parent are in a very special place. And maybe it means more than that, but it definitely means that. And so many people want to argue with Paul
right.
on these commandments for believers. But, you know, he makes it so clear to the Corinthians later on, he says that the things that he writes to them are the commandments of the Lord.
Right.
All the churches that profess to say they're going to fulfill the Great Commission forget that part of the Great Commission is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Paul isn't the only one that says that his words were the commandments of the Lord. John said it in another way in his first epistle. He said... In chapter 4, he's talking about trying the spirits. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. We are of God. He's mm-hmm. talking about himself.
Right.
True teachers, the apostles.
Right.
We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us.
Right.
So, it's... You can't just take these very practical commands that Paul is giving about marriage, which is so good the way he spells it all out mm-hmm. for us and gives us clear direction in married life. It's the commandments of the Lord. It's part of that Great Commission supposed to be handed down to us that we would be taught to obey all things
right.
whatsoever the Lord. Even though Paul makes it very clear. Here's some things that Jesus himself said. Here's some things he did not say, but I'm saying. But later on he says, the things that I write unto you, they're the commandments of the Lord.
Right.
It's to accept the authority and inspiration of the apostles is so important. And you can't just take this lightly and say, oh, well, Paul wasn't ever married. Or, you know, people use all kinds of things to discredit what he said. But he said, no, the things that I write unto you, they're the commandments of the Lord.
The commandments of the Lord.
And, you know, it's really wonderful to have...
It all comes down to your view of the Word of God, doesn't it?
That's right.
Was Moses inspired of God? Or did Moses slip that day? You know, Moses just was... He was in the flesh at that moment. Or, I mean, all the things they come up with. If you are really going to try and... nail someone down or back them in a corner on this thing, eventually they will either see the light or they will question the inspiration of the Word of God. Because they're in the wrong place. And the only thing, either you're going to press them until they accept what the Bible says or they're going to start questioning the inspiration of the Bible.
You know, I've come to this conclusion. In our generation, this is the issue that we have to do the most reasoning and disputing about.
Mm-hmm.
I really, you know, in different generations, it's been different things. Paul reasoned and disputed about Christ being the Messiah. The Anabaptists, they reasoned and disputed about true baptism and what it means to be a disciple of Christ, you know. And they took everybody to task on that. you know. Today, it's this word.
Right.
I really think. I've just seen it over and over, and I've been in so many different churches and watched them blow up and do their own thing. But, you know, it always has to do with their view of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Always.
Well,
I just think that's the thing we need to stay on. People,
right.
I think we need to keep giving out those books. I really do.
That's the issue.
It's the issue of today.
Mm-hmm.
Is because we were driving here today, and I know I passed some people that were going to church somewhere, you know. And I said to my passengers, I just said, "Isn't this silly? Everybody's going different places. Hasn't Satan done a marvelous work here? You know that we can't all go to the same place or same meetings or teach or know that we'll hear the same message all in this area of Brookfield, you know. It's so insidious, the lie that Satan has spread. And it all comes back to, yea, hath God said.
Hath God said.
It's just, that's the only thing that we have conflicts with.
Right.
Is the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth of every matter?
And are you willing to submit to that truth? You can acknowledge it, well, the Bible's the Word of God. Well, are you going to submit to it? Are you going to live by it? Are you going to bring yourself under that Word? Or do you feel like, well, yeah, the Bible says this, but I've got some elevated opinion over here that, you know, I've improved on the apostles? That's the question. Am I going to redesign my life by the Word of God?
Well, isn't it basically my opinion that would cause me to question the inspiration of the Scriptures?
Right, because I'm so smart.
And for some reason, I think that I'm more prone to be right than Moses or somebody like that.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose maybe that goes back to the evolution idea.
Right.
We're getting better.
I think we'll always find that the issues that are really important, it's very clear what the truth is. But like you said, but now are your children, are they holy? Okay. Well, there's some room there, but it's not crucial.
Right.
It's not a crucial thing that we fully understand all that means.
Right.
It's not crucial, but on the crucial things, the truth is here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always here, and we can always point it out to people. It's
right.
Then it'll be up to them to accept or reject.
That's right.
So, God has not left us wondering what the essential things are. He's not left us wondering about
right.
it at all.
Right.
No one will miss heaven because of a lack of information from the Word of God. It just won't happen.